Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be here. And amen. We've marked a few years since the last time we were here. I'm persuaded that as long as we keep racking up birthdays, things are pretty good. Amen. So when you quit marking those, things start to change a little bit. But it certainly is good to be here. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, this morning to the book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra is what the Lord has got on my heart for this morning. Appreciate the good singing, and it is always a joy to be here. Man, did it get windy last night or what? And we had wind outside the coach and wet inside the coach. We got a little leak on the roof. We forget about that because we don't have rain that often that hard. I went to get into bed last night, and we didn't have a water bed, but we had one when we went to bed. And amen. But hallelujah, it's all good. And amen. I was thinking about that wind, you know, because the Bible said that you can't see where it comes or where it goes. You don't know where it's from, but you can feel its presence. And boy, that's what I'm praying this week. That the Lord would just, amen. Because when the wind blows, it affects the things that get in its path, changes things. And I'm just praying that the wind of God will blow this week and will change us and help us. And I'm looking around at the crowd, and there are a lot of folks that have got a little more silver in your hair than you used to have. And I don't mean that as a bad thing. That's really not a bad thing. But we know this, that the country that we call home is sure a lot different than the one that we grew up in. And I don't say that as in any kind of way disrespecting our country. It's just different. And we just came from up in Michigan, up around the Detroit area, where there is the highest concentration of Islamic people anywhere outside of a solidly Islamic country. It's hard to believe that that would happen in our own country. Not too far from where I was preaching, there's a community there called Dearborn that exists under what is known as Sharia law in our country. And I'm not saying that to do any disservice to them. I'm just saying that ought to concern us. And I've got 7 grandchildren. God's blessed our home with 5 children. We got 7 grandchildren. And I'm concerned about the kind of country they're going to grow up in. Amen? And can I say this? It's not going to happen because we get the right people in elected office. Or we get the wrong people, or who we think are the wrong people out of elected office. It's going to happen when God's people get serious. And it's not just something we do on Sunday. It's not just a song we sing when the rest of the congregation sing it. Amen? But it's what you live. And it's who you are. And it affects every aspect of your life. I want you to look at Ezra chapter 9. We find that the nation of Israel has just come out of what we know as the Babylonian captivity. The nation of Israel was held captive by some enemies. Can I say this? That's really what terrorism does. How many of you like to fly anymore? Amen. Remember used to be when you'd go to the airport or you'd pick somebody up from the airport, you could go all the way to the gate and watch them come off and greet them. You didn't have to go through the pat down, amen, and the interrogation, and the amen. And I know we have given up a lot of our freedom in order to feel safer. Don't know that that trade-off has been worth it. But I'm looking at this portion of Scripture, and I'm not trying to foment anything. Listen, appreciate what Brother Gabbard said this morning in the Sunday school hour, because he didn't cut, he didn't trim, and he didn't, amen, try to put sprinkles on everything. Amen. Now, we live in a day when everybody wants sprinkles on everything. Amen. We want to make it look pretty and taste better. Amen. Sometimes what we need is we need the truth without any admixture therein. And it'll help us. Listen, I don't know how you are, but when I'm having a conversation with somebody, always bothers me when I walk away and wonder what they were really trying to tell me. Amen? I just assume, even if they're rude, even if they're blunt, I'd just rather them be blunt, Brother Jeff, than wonder. What were they, you know, I gotta send it through FBI analysis to try to determine what they're really trying to say to me without saying it. Amen? It's like when somebody comes up and says, "You're a big guy." I know what that means. I've heard that all my life. That means you're fat. And that's the thing I appreciate about kids. They don't come up and say, "You're a big guy." They just look at their mom and say, "That guy's fat." Amen. It don't hurt my feelings, Phil. That's what I am. I've got a lot invested in this. Amen. Bother me, man. Oh, it's just rude. Well, it's just the truth, man. Amen. I want you to look at Ezra chapter 9. The Bible said, I want to begin reading verse number 5. If you can and are physically able, didn't used to say that until I got to the place where I'm not physically able to do a lot of things anymore. But if you can and are physically able, let me ask you to join us by standing. And appreciate this place. Appreciate what God has done here down in the southern part of the state we call home. Every time somebody wonders where I'm from, I keep that old song, "Indiana Wants Me, Lord, I Can't Go Back There," just pops up in my head, man. I don't know why, but verse number 5, the Bible said, "And that the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment and my mantle, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And said, O my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. And since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." Brother Gabbard said this morning in the Sunday school hour that said something to this effect, that a lot of times we look at this Bible as being an ancient book. That's pretty current headlines. What we just read's pretty good description of the day and age in which we live. I want you to look at verse number 8. The Bible said, "And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Amen goes right there. I want to preach about that little space of grace this morning. I don't know about you, but I believe we're experiencing something here in this hour that is different than what we have seen the last couple of decades. I believe God is at work and God is doing something. Amen? And it'd be a shame if we'd be so wrapped up in the headlines that we missed it. We'd be so wrapped up in updating our social media profile that we missed it. Amen? So I want to preach for just a little while on that space of grace. Help me pray. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. God, we are grateful and thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. And thank you for allowing us to gather, Lord. Thank you for the music that God has gladdened our heart. And God, for a little while, has lifted our burden. And Father, we'd ask now this morning that you'd add your promised blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, I know there's been a lot of work that has gone on here at this church. And God, a lot of people, God, they've had a busy week. And God, they've had disappointments and they've had heartaches. And God, they've borne burdens that, God, are difficult to bear. Father, many of them, God, have got to, God, something that they can't just set on the nightstand when they go to sleep, but God, it wakens them in the midnight hour. And Father, they have trouble finding sleep because their mind is so occupied, God, with the task at hand, with the burden that they're facing, with the problem that, God, seems to be unsolvable. Father, I do not know what the people in here are facing beyond the prayer requests that have been mentioned this morning. But Father, I'm quite certain that, God, there are those here this morning that, God, came. And God, they came to church this morning, God, needing to hear from you. God, they do not need to hear from some preacher that drove his bus on the parking lot. God, they don't need to hear from somebody, God, who just has a polished message. God, we need to hear from you. And God, really, at the end of the day, the thing that is going to help us, God, is not being entertained. But God, it's going to be hearing from the good God of glory. And Father, we'd ask now this morning that, God, you'd be pleased, Lord, to meet with us. And Father, I'd say what that writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Father, speak to us now from your word. And God, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. For it's in that name above every name that we make this prayer in Jesus' name. And we wrap it in expectation. Amen. You can be seated. Many of you might remember when we first started coming around here years and years ago. We had two children that were still living at home with us. We had our youngest daughter, Brooke, and our youngest son, Nathan. It's an interesting time we live in because when most of us were younger, our house, the home you grew up in, only had one telephone. It was mounted to the wall in the kitchen. If you wanted to have a private conversation, you had a long, coiled phone cord. Amen? That knotted up, got all turned around, amen? And if you wanted to have a private conversation, you drug that thing all the way down the hallway, around the corner, in the door of your room, and closed the door, hoping that the door didn't cut the phone call off. Amen? Well, now we live in the day when that's old school. I mean, it's almost a rarity to see a payphone anymore. Everybody's got a cell phone. And man, kids think they got to have a cell phone. Amen? I'm not preaching against that. But our kids thought they needed a cell phone, and because of what we do and because we're traveling in different places and our kids had friends everywhere, Brother Tim, we thought it was probably a wise thing to get them a cell phone. Well, as kids have a tendency to do, and this is the hope of every parent, they leave the house someday. Amen. That is what you're raising them for. Somebody say amen. You don't necessarily want them to go far. You just don't want to be in your house all the time. Amen. Amen. And so they grew up and they got out on their own, Brother Holt. And Brooke got a really good job. She's working as a nurse in a hospital down in Pensacola, Florida. Well, when they first got out, they were still, Brother Phil, on our cell phone plan. We had a group of minutes and a package plan, you know, four phones. And so every month they would pay us their portion of the bill. Let me rephrase that. Every month the idea was that they would pay us their portion of the bill. One of them was better at that than the other. I won't say who that was, but she was really good at paying her bill. Amen. And the other one found out that if you know pay, you know talkie. Amen. You know pay, you know look on internety. Amen. And so anyway, we got along just fine. They got their own cell phone plan, so it's just now down to me and Barb. And we got two phones and a block of minutes and all that kind of thing. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, Brooke called me and she said, "Man, she said a certain cell phone carrier has offered our hospital a really good deal." And she said I'm getting in on that. She said, "I was wondering if you and Mom might want to get on my plan." I thought, happy day, happy day, happy day. Hey, amen. This is a great idea, Brother Phil. I mean, now I'm going to be on somebody else's bill. Sister Gabbard, I'm going to pay some. I don't have to pay, amen, Verizon or Sprint or AT&T, amen. And so we jumped on that, amen, and got our phones ported over to her cell phone plan. I thought, this is going really well. Well, the problem was I used to get an email notification from my phone company that my bill was due. You know, you got stuff going on. Man, I can't remember that it's due the 12th of every month. And so about the 15th of the month, I get this notification from my daughter. "Dad, cell phone bill's due." And I honestly, Sister Joyce, thought I had paid it. I looked back through my records and found that it had slipped my mind. Now, I wasn't trying to be, you know, tit for tat kind of thing. I honestly thought I did it. And I called her right back and said, "Brooke, I am so sorry." I said, "I will send that out right away." And this is what she said. She said, "Dad, it's okay. We're still under the grace period." Amen. Well, I got, amen. And the moment she said that, I thought, well, glory to God, hallelujah. Thank God for a grace period. Amen. Thank God for a period of time. Amen. Where they remind you, but you still got time how to take care of the need. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I got thinking about that thing, grace. Amen. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us as sinful men is to save us and to make us sit together in heavenly places, to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Man, I've heard a lot of definitions about grace. I'm sure that Brother Gabbard could give us some. I'm sure Brother Holt could give us some. I'm sure that other, amen, Bible students in the crowd could give us some. But the best definition that this preacher has ever heard of the term grace is this: it is any time God looks our way. Oh, somebody say amen. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, mercy is God holding back what we do deserve, but grace is God handing over what we don't deserve. Have mercy is God canceling your debt. Grace is God adopting you into his family, adding your name to the family bank account, and giving you stock options in the family business. Amen. Man, I'm thankful for grace this morning. I said the book of Ezra, amen, chronicles the Jews after that, the nation of Israel after that exile in Babylon. Hi, ladies and gentlemen, they've been restored to their land, but there are still some things that are in disrepair. The book of Ezra deals with the restoration of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? We got a lot of things in common with those people in Ezra's day. We like to point fingers at a lot of other reasons why our nation's in the way that it's in, the shape that it's in. We like to point fingers at the dysfunctional politicians, amen, that can't seem to get along with one another, and they're for something until somebody they don't like is for it, and now they're against it. Amen. And we can point fingers, amen, at the drug traffic, and we can point fingers at the rise in crime. We can point fingers at those people, amen, that don't know which bathroom they're supposed to use. We can point amen. We can point fingers at all that, but can I say this? Years ago when I was a young pastor, Brother Tim, I was just out of Bible college, and boy, the danger with having some young man right out of Bible college is he thinks he knows, Brother Jeff, everything there is to know about pastoring a church. Because that's what they've told us, Brother Phil. They've equipped us well. And I remember one time in a men's meeting, amen, all being all full of myself, because it sure wasn't the Holy Ghost. Amen. And looking one of my men right in the face and pointing my finger at him and saying something pretty harsh. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Preacher," he said, "anytime you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you got three fingers pointing back at you." It's real easy for us to pull off of Highway 50 and pull into this newly, I don't even know what you call this. It ain't paved. I mean, it's a reasonable facsimile thereof. Amen. Not exactly paved, but it's better than what you had. I even helped pack it down last night when we was pulling in here. Amen. Actually, helped run it up a little bit, but then tried to help pack it down. It's real easy for us to come in here and then kind of draw a circle around all us in here and say, man, all us in here are good and all them out there are the problem. But you know, I'm interested that, Brother Holt, you correct me if my memory's wrong. Brother Gabbard, you're a good Bible student. You correct me if my memory's wrong. But I seem to remember that judgment is starting first, not at the state house. Not at the White House. It's going to start first at the church house. And what makes up the church house is your house. You see, there's a reason why. There are sometimes you read your Bible and you see things. You forgive me if I don't do steps. I never thought at 57 I'd see steps as an obstacle, but they are right now. You read your Bible and you sometimes wonder why God puts things in there the way he puts them, and you ask the Lord to show you. You see, at the end of this whole thing, when this all's over, the Bible said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I don't know that I've got that all figured out. Again, you men that are, amen, Bible students and better probably than I am, you correct me if I might be wrong, but I really think that the only way for that verse to play out is for the last person to be born on the face of planet Earth, because the totality of what that first one has done will never be known until the last one is born. Of course, that first one's Adam and Eve. And so the last one that's going to be first when they stand before the Lord, I think that's what it's talking about, isn't going to have that much to account for, Brother Gabbard, because they haven't lived very much life, and their life hasn't impacted very many people. Oh, but that first one. You see, the totality of their disobedience and the totality of their sin is not going to be known until all of humanity's run its course. And I'm thinking about me. Five children, four of them are married. Those four have, amen, have blessed their mother and I with seven grandkids. You know, the amazing thing about those kids and those grandkids, Brother Gabbard, is they bear resemblance to who their grandparents are, to who their parents are. They have the mannerisms. They have the tendencies. They have the, amen, they have the characteristics. And it's not the good ones that concern me. It's the ones that I loathe in myself that they have that break my heart. And so Ezra does what I think we all ought to do, and that is he throws himself
on the mercy of the court of heaven, and he begins to make this prayer in verse number 5 and begins to confess. By the way, he's not confessing individual things. He's looking at things from a bigger picture. I want you to notice what he said. He said, I am shamed and blushed to lift up my hands unto thee, my God, for our iniquities. He's taking responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, for something bigger than his own individual faults and failures. Amen? Listen, we love to talk about being Americans. We love and thank God we are born in America, born in the United States of America, and that we are free-born people. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, with that blessing comes a responsibility. And when America's a mess, we ought to go to God and say, God, could you do something? God, could you send somebody? God, could you bring a revival that might change the course of our country, that might change the course of our nation, that my kids and my grandkids may have something better than what I had. See, used to be generations ago, that was the desire of every parent, was that their child would have a better opportunity and an easier time and start off with more than they started off with. I don't know that that really has been a great thing as far as finances go, but that ought to be our prayer spiritually. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? He made the statement in verse number 8. He said, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Can I say this quickly? Let me give you 3 thoughts in the time I have remaining. Let me say, number 1, this space of grace is a saving place. Amen. Well, listen, I'm glad he gave us a remnant to escape. That word escape, used 59 times in the pages of the Word of God, carries with it the idea of being rescued from impending danger just in the nick of time. Well, listen, man, every once in a while, the news has a story about somebody who's been in a tragic automobile accident or some kind of accident, and their life is threatening to be taken. Amen. And just in the nick of time, somebody goes in there and pulls them from the fire. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you this morning, that's exactly what salvation is. God rescued us from danger just in the nick of time. I do not know what my life would be today if it had not been for the fact that he saved me on the 8th day of May in the year 1977. I do not know if I'd even be alive today, but I'll tell you, the way I was headed, the road I was going down, amen, I'm just trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, hey, there was a bridge out, there was a washout, there was something up ahead, and God saved me just in the nick of time. Notice this, look at verse number 9. The Bible said, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. The pastor commended some of y'all, like, amen, for your work. Said y'all worked like Hebrew servants. I think slaves was the word he used. Got to be politically correct now, you know. Can't talk about slavery. Amen. They'll come pick it out in front of the building. Amen. Amen. But it's a sick day we live in, isn't it? It is. Amen. I got to thinking about that. Listen, I'm glad he brought them out and he brought us out. Amen. I mean, they had been slaves, but God saved them. Had they been exiles, but God had given them an escape. They'd been foreigners in a strange land, but God was faithful. They were aliens, but God never abandoned them. And boy, I'm glad God brings us out. Amen. I'm glad he brings us out, amen, of those things he found us in. But I want you to notice, not only did he say to leave us a remnant to escape, can I say this? He not only brought me out, but he brought me in. Oh, listen, I'm thankful for being saved. Now, can I say this? Not everybody that's in the church this morning is saved. Amen. I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, just because you're in church this morning, just because your name's on the church roll, doesn't mean your name's in the roll up yonder. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, when we stand before God, hey, man, the church clerk is not going to bring the church record book. God is not going to look and see who's been baptized. Hey, man, who's joined the church? Oh, no, there's another record book, amen, and heaven's penman has written those names down, and only those who've been redeemed, only those who've come to God through Christ Jesus are going in. Well, I'm glad one of these days he's bringing me in, amen. I'm glad he brought me out of sin and bondage. I'm glad I'm no longer captive to the things that held me, but I'm glad he brought me into blessing, amen. I read a story a long time ago of a man who was walking home from some place and fell into a deep pit. He tried to get out, couldn't get out. And amen, after a while, he just gave up. He sat down in there, and the local priest walked by. And he hollered up, and he said, "Father," he said, "I'm down here in this pit. Can you help me?" And the priest took out a piece of paper and wrote down a prayer and tossed it down in that pit. It didn't help him a bit. He waited a little while later, and the local doctor walked by. Brother Jeffy hollered up, and he said, "Hey, Doc," he said, I'm down here in this pit." He said, "Can you help me?" He said the doctor took out his prescription pad and wrote a prescription on that pad, tossed it down there in that pit. Didn't help him a bit. Sometime later, a good friend of his by the name of Al heard him walking by, and he saw him. He said, "Hey, Al," he said, "I'm down here in this pit. Can you help me?" And he said, Al jumped right down in the pit with him. He said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" He said, "Now there are two of us down here in this pit." He said, "Oh, don't worry. I've been down here before. I know the way out." Amen. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Hey, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's a saving place, but can I give you this morning? It's a securing place. Look at this in the middle portion of this verse. Verse 8 says, "And to give us a nail in his holy place." Now listen, I'm not good at construction. I pastored for, 15 years before God called us into evangelism. So you know how it is when you're pastoring. You've always got some construction job or some remodel job you're doing in the church. And I would try, Brother Tim, to help until all my men nicknamed me Lightning because my hammer never struck the same place twice. And so when we'd have a construction project, Brother Gabbard, they'd say to Pastor, "Don't you have some studying you need to do or visits you need to make?" I was really good at tearing stuff up. Well, I can deconstruct as good as anybody, amen. But building stuff, I'm talking about wood and nails, and amen, you know, measure once, cut twice, or measure twice, cut once. I never got that equation right, amen, but I got to thinking about that. He gave us a nail in his holy place. You know, the whole purpose of a nail is to fasten something. It's to anchor something. Amen. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I got to thinking about it being a securing place. A nail provides stability. A nail provides security. And it's in that holy place, in that place that I've nailed some things down. Oh, listen, I'm glad I've got my salvation nailed down this morning. Amen. Hey, there's no doubt in my mind if I died right now, right in the middle of preaching this message, where I'd go. Amen. You ought to have that same peace. You ought to know that you know that you know that you know that heaven's going to be your home. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have no idea what is going to transpire between now and tonight any more than we know what's going to happen between now and tomorrow morning. Oh, listen, you ought to have your salvation nailed down. Amen. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I got to thinking about Isaiah, the 22nd chapter and the 23rd verse. The Bible said, "I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place." But the interesting thing is, when you go to the New Testament, that word nail
is replaced with another word. It's the word anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19, the Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil. Boy, aren't you glad to be anchored? Some of you probably saw on the news this last week about that Viking cruise ship off the coast of Norway. Amen, that lost power. And well, I'm going to tell you, child of God, how when you're adrift on the sea of life without any power, amen, how when you're adrift on the sea of life and the storms of life are raging and the storms of life are pushing you, amen, and you have no means of propulsion, amen, you have no means of, amen, securing yourself or getting yourself to safety, you know what you'll thank God for? You'll thank God for an anchor. Amen. Hi, they dropped anchor out there off the coast of Norway and kept them, amen, from getting into the rocks, amen. Hi, from losing those people that were on board that ship. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? There are times in my life and there are times in your life where our fellowship with the Lord is not what it ought to be and we lose some power. Oh, but thank God we've got an anchor. Amen. Oh, listen, I want to remind you, hey, thanks be to God through every storm, every struggle, every sorrow, every situation of life. We've got an anchor. I think somebody wrote a song about that. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep. Hey, the winds may blow, but the anchor is unmoved. Because the anchor is not affected way down yonder by what's happening way up here. Amen. How the anchor, hey, how the anchor's fastened. Oh, that rope, hey, that thing that connects us to the anchor, hey, it'll feel some strain. How, but the anchor stays where it's supposed to be. How the rains fall, but the anchor's unaffected. The storms rage. How, but the anchor's undaunted, not only do we have an anchor? But can I say this? We got an access. Notice where it's at. Look at verse number 8. It's in the holy place. You may not understand this. I know this is a doctrinal church. I know y'all teach verse by verse. Amen. That's how I like to preach. I don't like to just take a topic and find 50 verses. Amen. From every portion of the Bible that fit my idea. I like to stay in a text and preach through that text. And that's what I'm doing with this verse. We're just taking it a little bit at a time. Notice where that nail's at. It ain't in the amusement park. Amen. It's not down yonder at Seagram's. Amen. Amen. It's not, hey, it's not in the library. It's not in the psychiatrist's couch. Amen. Oh, can I say this? That nail is in his holy place. And listen, maybe you don't understand the significance of that, but for thousands of years, that holy place was off limits. There was a veil. Amen. And that veil separated that place from where the priest labored on a daily basis. Amen. Making sure that the incense was still burning, making sure there was still oil in the lamps. Brother Gabbard, making sure that showbread, those 12 loaves of 6 and 6, amen, just like our 66 books of the Bible, were fresh, amen, and hadn't gotten stale. But there was a veil, and beyond that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And that veil said to that priest, you can't come back here. You come back here, it's going to be at the cost of your life. But the Bible tells us, Brother Holt, that when Christ died on Calvary, his cry was, it is finished. Several things happened immediately upon those words. Number one, the Bible said the graves were opened. Amen. And the saints arose and were seen walking around. Number two, the rocks rent. I don't have time to go into that, but there's never a rock you'll ever find on the face of this earth doesn't have a crack in it. Amen? Amen? That's why Jesus said, you don't praise me, these rocks will cry out. But the third thing that happened, and I think the most significant, was that veil. That was the accusing thing and separated man from the presence of God, was torn from the top to the bottom. You have to study that veil to understand how unique that was. Because that veil wasn't made up of paper that was as thin as the pages of your Bible. That was made up of layers of tapestry, of woven cloth, of different types of animal skins. Some scholars, Brother Gabbard, you may have read different, but some scholars have concluded that veil was somewhere between 18 inches and 2 foot thick. Now, I remember when I was a younger man and I was fascinated with feats of strength, and I'd go to some place, Brother Jeff, where there was a purported strong man that was going to exhibit some of his feats of strength. I've seen them take a hot water bottle, which seems to be like so 1970s. Amen. Still's the best thing going. Amen. When you got a backache. Amen. At moist heat. But I know that's like so 19. You got your sock full of rice now. Amen. Amen. Just use a clean one. Amen. But they'd get a hot water bottle. I mean, one of those big, heavy rubber ones. And they'd blow that hot water bottle up until it burst. They'd get a baseball bat. They'd put it on the back of their neck or on their knee and they'd bend it till it broke. But the feat of strength, Sister Gabbard, that always impressed me the most was when they would grab a phone book from a major metropolitan area, which again seems so 1970s. Amen. Because nobody hardly ever used a phone book anymore. I mean, why do you do that when you can Google? Amen. Remember, I don't know that I've ever seen a Cincinnati phone book, but I would suppose they were probably like yay thick. I mean, thousands of pages, white pages, yellow pages, amen? And they would take one of those phone books, and with their bare hands, they'd rip that thing in two. That's an amazing thing. But there's no man that's going to rip this veil. In fact, You have to be reminded how the Bible said it was torn. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top. It was torn from the top to the bottom. God, amen, rent that veil, tore it in twain, and now that Christ has completed his redemptive work, he said, now the blood's been presented, and you can have access. Hey, you can come in here. And then he said, hey, that we could come boldly to the throne. Boy, now it's known as a throne of grace. No, it was not a throne of grace before. It was a throne of judgment. In fact, there's a lot of legend that, amen, if the priest had gone in there, amen, uninvited or at the wrong time or not with the proper sacrifice, that he would have died inside that Holy of Holies because he couldn't stand to see the Shekinah glory of God. But now, hey, people just like you and me can bring our request and let him be made known unto God. It's a saving place. It's a securing place. Let me give you the last thing and quickly and I'll be done. Can I say, look at the last part of this verse. The Bible said that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Can I say, not only is it a saving place and a securing place, but can I say, finally, it's a stirring place? You see, that's what we need. I remember when I was a young boy, we lived in a house just outside of Gary, Indiana. Nobody really wants to admit they was ever around there, but that's where we called home. And there's a joke there, but I won't tell it. Amen. It's the only place that when it rains and the wind blows, the air squeaks. It's the only place I've ever lived like that. Have to know about steel mills to understand that. But anyway, my dad had an old Franklin stove. Really wasn't intended to heat the house. It was really intended to just heat the room. It was really more of a novelty to my dad than it was anything else. And my dad had his office down there where the stove was. It was kind of our family room and his office kind of thing. And at night, on a cold night, my dad, Brother Gabbard, would do what he called bank the stove. Didn't mean he drew out some money and threw it in there, although really that was really what happened all the time. Amen. And We didn't have a wood. Well, my dad had a wood splitter. His name was Phil, but amen. No, nothing hydraulic about that, by the way. And that was a 16-pound monster maul. But my dad had, he'd crank that damper back, and he'd crank that draft down, and that stove would begin to cool. The next morning, he'd open that draft up and open that damper up, and he'd open the door, and he'd get a poker. I'm not talking about the thing you play up yonder at the casino. I'm talking about a stick with a thing on the end of it. Yeah. Amen. Figured I'd better explain that for y'all that are close enough. Amen. And he'd get in that firebox, and he'd stir those coals up, and what had happened is he'd knock the ash that had formed over the night, Brother Jeff, he'd knock the ash off those coals. And what looked like was dead and dormant. Once he got the ash knocked off, you saw it was still glowing. Then he'd get that thing called a bellows. You know, two pieces of wood and some leather in between, and he'd do like this and get some air on that fire. And you know what happened? Those coals would start. He'd move those coals together. And see, you know what? Really, that's why we do this. Because out there, when we get separated from one another, we have a tendency to get cold. We have a tendency to ash over. And then God, amen, brings us back together on a Sunday. Amen, stirs us up a little bit. Amen, blows some oxygen on us. Amen, gets us all together. And guess what? That flame begins to kindle. Every once in a while, he adds somebody to our number. Amen. And somebody else gets saved. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, can I say it's a stirring place? Well, listen, that ought to be our prayer this week, as God would stir us up and knock the coldness and, amen, knock the deadness off of us. Amen. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? I still believe in many there's a fire that burns. It's just been a long time since it's gotten any air. And the cares of this life and the problems of this life sure have a tendency to cause us to get dormant. We see a prayer that stirs revival, and we read it. I won't take time to read it again, but Ezra owns what's going on here. He doesn't say it's the sorry politicians they've elected, Lord. He said, it's us. We've sinned. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I say there is a power that sends revival? And that is when God sends a little light our way. Can I say this morning as we close? I thank God for a space of grace. God's been really good to us. But maybe there's somebody here and you don't know for sure that heaven's going to be your home. Can I say this morning? You need to get that settled. You need to get your salvation settled before you walk out those doors, before you get in your car, before you go eat your next meal. We were in some meetings a couple of years ago, and we were in a little place called Lima, Ohio. We had some of our family with us, and we'd taken the grandkids to a park to play a little bit. We didn't have anything to eat, and there was a little gas station that was kind of close, and everybody's hungry. I told my wife, I said, go over there and buy some sandwiches or something, and Brother Tim, she got me a chef salad from a gas station. That's almost as sketchy as eating sushi from a gas station. So how do you know? I've got experience in these things. And I'm eating this chef salad, and all of a sudden, a piece of ham got lodged in my windpipe. I've never, ever really had a situation where I thought, Brother Phil, that I was going to die. But at that moment, on a playground in a little place called Spencerville, Ohio, I thought, I'm going to die choking on a piece of ham from a gas station chef salad. How sad is this? It could not be a piece of steak from a nice steakhouse. Amen? Could not be a nice piece of seafood. It had to be a piece of ham from a gas station salad. And then my next thought is, who's going to give me the Heimlich? I mean, nobody got arms that big. It had to be a group effort. Amen. I mean, it's amazing the things you think when you think this is it. It all happens so fast, Brother Tim. And I'm pointing to my throat, and I'm pointing to my face, and I'm turning different colors, and they think it's hysterical. I think my family doesn't even think this is serious. And all of a sudden I coughed it up. But I say that to say you have no idea what's going to happen between the time you leave this church and the time you're finished eating supper. Amen? You have no idea. And boy, if you don't know, it'd be good to get that settled this morning. Listen, if you got lost family, it'd be a good time to bring their name to an altar. Amen? If you're dead and you need God to stir you up, boy, it'd be a good time to make a move from your seat. Amen? And ask God to help you. That's what we're asking God to do this week. We're asking God to send the wind and to knock the deadness off us. Amen? Let me ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Gabbert's going to come to the piano. Brother Holt's going to come this way and get ready to take charge of the service. But I wonder this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if there might be somebody here. And you'd say, Brother Phil, I don't know that I know that I know that heaven's going to be my home. Brother Phil, I'd like to ask you to pray for me. I'm not sure about that, but I'd like to know. If that's you this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, let me ask you to give everybody else the same courtesy and privacy that you'd like to have. But if that's you from the front to the back and from my right to my left, if that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and let me see it so I can pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come back to where you are. But if you're not sure about that, could I just pray for you? Anybody at all, just slip your hand up and let me see it. Say, Brother Phil, that's me. I'm not sure. Pray for me. All right, let me ask you this. How many know somebody? You'd say, Brother Phil, I'm not sure. But this person that's on my heart right now, if they died, they'd go to heaven. And I'd like to ask you to pray for the one that my hand represents. Would you slip your hand up? Let me see it this morning. There's hands all over the room. Let me ask one last question, and I'll step out of the way. I wonder how many of us would be honest. Say, Brother Phil, in my life, in some area of my life, I've gotten cold on the Lord. It's not that I'm not saved. It's not that I don't love Him. But the cares of this life and the problems and the pressures, the burden I'm carrying has caused my life to grow cold. Boy, I sure do need God to do something for me in these days of revival. If that's your prayer this morning, would you join these and have their hands up? Say, Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. Now, Father, would you bless now and bless the invitation and bless the meeting? God, give us exactly what you want us to have. And we'll thank you for it. Preacher, would you come?